It's a very fitting song there at the end. As we'll see, it kind of ties in with kind of with Jesus' reminder about following him. We'll see that in our passage later on today. And so it's good to see you all here this morning. I'm going to open us in a word of prayer, and then we're gonna dig into our passage. Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you for how you speak and challenge us and convict. Thank you, Lord, that we can sing your praises, and as we sang about, as the deer longs for you, Lord, help us to long for you, our souls to want to walk in your presence. I pray that today would be that you'd bless your word, that you would speak through me and give wisdom to us all and understanding, and just praying that your word would encourage and convict our hearts. We thank you for these things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been in a series called Final Questions for Jesus. And I've liked a lot of where we've kind of gone in the series. It's been an interesting thing to kind of notice these last questions of the disciples and various individuals kind of right before either Jesus' death or right before his ascension. And so we've looked at some different passages throughout the series. We started kind of at the Last Supper in John 13 with Peter's, some of those questions there. In John 14, we had the questions about how can we know the way to where you were going. And then last week, Pastor Mike walked us through, we talked about the road to Emmaus and the disciples on the way, and how they were asking Jesus, "Oh, have you not heard what's been going on?" And then Jesus, of course, he talks with them about himself from the scriptures. And that was a post-resurrection appearance. And today we're going to look at another post-resurrection appearance of Jesus. And another question, this comes from Peter, and we'll see its significance for us. So we're going to be in John chapter 21. And I was thinking kind of as I was thinking about this week and thinking about the message and even kind of our series, we think about, there's a lot of sources of advice in our world, right? We live in a world of, you get advice from podcasts or social media or commercials or movies or family friends. It can come in all kinds of different ways. Sometimes it comes in these different sort of slogans, right? Where people say like, "Oh, I'm living my best life," or maybe, you know, some general things. Oh, people say like, "Oh, do more of what makes you happy," or you hear the slogans like "follow your heart" or "chase your dreams" or "trust your instincts." These slogans that we kind of have within our culture that are some pieces of advice, right, from various sources. They come from all over the place. And so I was thinking, I mean, as we think about Jesus and his last days, I was thinking about if one of us were in a situation where you knew you had limited time left, what would it be, what would you want the people you love to know? What would you want to share with them? Maybe it would be pieces of advice for your children or your grandchildren. Or maybe it'd be words of encouragement. Or maybe you'd seek reconciliation in relationships or making your final wishes known. And I think that's kind of similar to what we see here with Jesus. At the end of he knows his earthly ministry is coming to a close, where he's going to be going back to the Father, and the Holy Spirit is going to come. And so he knows his time physically with the disciples is short. And so he wants to leave them with some unfinished business to complete, some final words for his disciples to help them as they go about and fulfill the great commission of making disciples of all nations. And I think Jesus' final words can also teach us some lessons as well. And I think that's kind of where this passage is. That's kind of what unites the passage, is this sort of closing out of John's gospel. And so our question today that we want to consider is, what do some of Jesus' last words to his disciples teach us? And I think there are three lessons that some of Jesus' last words can teach us as well. So the first of which we're going to see is that we can trust that Jesus is alive and cares about us deeply. Let's look in John chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. It says, "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way." When he says after this is after the events of the resurrection. John chapter 20 records the resurrection and two appearances of Jesus to his disciples. And it says Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. Verse 6, he said to them, cast the net on the other side, on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. Verse 8, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. Verse 11, so Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Verse 13, then Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So just a little bit of background on the passage that we just read, and this is a post-resurrection appearance, as we've mentioned. Jesus has already been raised from the dead, and he's making an appearance to his disciples. And the disciples, they seem to be kind of resuming their work as fishermen. Peter says, well, I'm going to go fishing, and the other disciples are like, oh, we'll go with you. There's some commentators, some think that the disciples were wrong in doing this, that this was like they were not being faithful to the commission that Jesus had given them. And I'm not sure that that's necessarily wrong, that they went back to go fishing. Some people, I guess, you know, they've wondered, because maybe that's why they failed to catch any fish. They are fishing all night. They don't catch anything. And so maybe this is an example of that. I think it's very similar to another account. You guys might remember this. This might ring a bell. This is very similar to another account in Luke chapter 5. This is in the earlier days of Jesus' ministry. And the text makes no comment as to whether the disciples are doing the wrong thing as to, you know, resuming fishing. And Jesus makes no comment on any of that as well. But John has recorded two previous post-resurrection appearances, and one to the disciples where Jesus mentions that he is sending the disciples just as he has been sent by the Father, and the other appearance is to the disciples and he's resolving the doubts of Thomas. I think this situation is one where Jesus is using the circumstances where they were unable to catch fish to reveal himself to them. He is showing his supernatural power in performing this miracle, and showing his great love and care for the disciples, as we saw, as he did earlier in the commissioning of the disciples in Luke chapter 5. So first I want to talk about the question of why did Jesus appear many times? We see this throughout. He doesn't just appear once and then, oh, I'm going back to the Father. But he appears repeatedly. And I think Jesus does this repeatedly after his resurrection. Our text mentions that this was the third time that Jesus had appeared to the disciples. And I think he does this to encourage his disciples. And he's providing, again, strong evidence that he is alive. Pastor Mike kind of talked us through last week and cited some incredible, like, you see the listing of the prophecies from the Old Testament foretelling about this was the plan of God from all of time that this is the plan. Jesus was going to come, and this was he was going to make a way to provide salvation for us, as foretold by the prophets. But I think we also see that the disciples needed encouragement. They needed encouragement as they were preparing to go and share the gospel. I think Jesus knows that they need to be reminded of his presence and the truth, the veracity of his resurrection, because they're going to go and scatter, and they're going to face persecution for what they have, what they're going to be saying. And so I think they needed encouragement from Jesus in the days leading up to this, you know, up to this time where they're going to go and boldly testify of the good news of Jesus. And Jesus, by providing these physical appearances, there is strong evidence they are completely certain that Jesus has risen from the dead. Jesus is alive. There is no doubt. And so when they're going and testifying about Jesus and facing persecution, they know what they have believed. I want us to look back a little bit in our text, as we see in John chapter 21, verse 1, we see that Jesus, again, he revealed himself, the emphasis revealed himself to the disciples. And again, as we said, he's done this many times. Verse 11, we see, again, this emphasis that the disciples, at first, they don't know who Jesus is when they see him. They don't see, when they see him from the shore and he's talking with them, they don't recognize him. But then once they catch the fish, they're like, oh yeah, this is Jesus. And we know that it's Jesus. They have no doubt. We see there even the special note given in verse 12. It says that now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Because they knew that it was the Lord. They knew that the Lord was with him. They knew that he was alive. And you think about all that they had been through in witnessing the horrors of the crucifixion and being grieved at his death and confused and uncertain. But now they see that he's alive, and they know that he is alive. And then in verse 13, we see that John makes specific note that this was the third time, as I've mentioned, this was the third time that Jesus was revealed. Now, some people are not exactly sure what John is alluding to. There are two encounters, as I mentioned beforehand, that are in John chapter 20. Or it could be there could be some other post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8 mentions that Jesus was seen by Peter and the 12, more than 500 people at one time. Then to the James, who's the brother of Jesus, and then to Paul himself later on. Some scholars think that this 1 Corinthians 15 passage actually dates to within a few years of the resurrection of Jesus. So these are eyewitness testimonies preserved very early and preserved very clearly and carefully. And so Jesus revealed himself, and you see the eyewitness testimony has been preserved faithfully. So then we come to our other question is, why did Jesus help the disciples catch the fish? I mean, why would he do this? And I think, again, this is part of he's revealing himself to them. As soon as it happens, they're like, we know this is Jesus. And I think he's showing how much he cared about the disciples. He cared, he loved them. He is showing that through providing for them in this particular moment. And then he invites them, he fellowships with them over breakfast. We see the kindness in verse 5. We see the kindness that Jesus shows when he asks them if they have any fish, right? He says, children, do you have any fish? Just very kindly, tenderly talking with the disciples. And they don't even know they're not even sure who he is at that moment. And then he tells them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you're going to find fish. One commentator suggests that it's possible that the oars for the boat would have been on the right side of the boat, so they would probably have been fishing more on the left side of the boat, and so then they cast over here. But obviously, this is a miracle of Jesus. This is a miraculous event, because they don't catch any fish all night, and then as soon as they cast the net on the other side, here's 153 fish, and they know that it is the Lord. And then, of course, when they get to the shore, they already find Jesus there preparing breakfast, and he invites them to join him and tells them to bring some of the fish that they have just caught. And so over breakfast, I think we see Jesus invites them in verse 12. He says, come and have breakfast. And so Jesus invites them into this sweet time of fellowship with him, fellowship in his presence. I think we see how much he cares for them in spending time with them. It'd be interesting. I'd love to know what was said at this breakfast, right? It's this one of these final encounters with Jesus. We don't know how long they were together, but I'm sure it was a sweet time of fellowship, right? A time of encouragement for the disciples. I was just thinking perhaps they recalled some of their past memories with Jesus as they thought about, maybe they thought about the time when Jesus turned water into wine at the wedding in Cana, or when he cast out demons from the maniac of Gadara and then sent them into the pigs. Or maybe they talked about the time when Jesus healed the man who was born blind, or he told the man who couldn't walk to pick up his bed and walk. Or some of their conversations, the conflict with the Pharisees, some of the things that they had been through as they all walked together. Maybe the disciples had some questions for Jesus during this time. Maybe they were asking him questions about what happened with the crucifixion. I know that there are many of us, like I think too, we think about, we all will have questions for Jesus when we see him as well. Maybe the disciples were asking about the prophecies that foretold about his death. Or maybe this was a time where Jesus was talking and thinking about forward planning for them, giving them instructions and wisdom on what they were going to do as they went and went about making disciples before, after he would ascend into heaven and would leave them. We don't know what was said, but we do see Jesus' great love and care for his disciples in this time. And we know that this is true for us as well. The same love and care that Jesus shows for his disciples also is for us. I love this reminder, Jesus, or Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7, where he says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be open. Verse 9, Matthew 7, or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So Jesus here, he makes a comparison of God's care to the care of a loving earthly father for his children. And if you're a parent who lovingly cares for your children, then you can relate to this feeling, right? You can relate to this idea that a loving parent is not going to give their children a stone or a snake when they ask for food. They're going to give good gifts to their children. And Jesus says that we can trust even more that our Father, who is perfect, is holy, who loves us perfectly, he will give good gifts to those who ask him, giving them things that are good for us. And so if you know Jesus, then God is your loving Heavenly Father, and he wants to be in relationship with you and to hear your requests. He wants you to seek him out and come to him, and he will give good things that are good for you. I love this, also this passage in Romans chapter 8, which speaks again of the love of God for us. Verse 31, Romans 8. It says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So Paul asks this question, if God gave his own son to be the substitute, as we were talking about with our children, to be the substitute for our sins, how will he not also graciously provide for us? How will we not also meet those needs in our lives? You see, the cross represents this ultimate act of God's love. For every person who has ever lived is a sinner. Because we are sinners, we have fallen short. Sin means to miss the mark. We have fallen short of God's glory. We have fallen short of His standards of holiness and righteousness. We are separated from God. That's our natural state as sinners. And God in His justice, He is perfectly holy and just, and He in His justice would have to send us to hell, but He's made a way. And that's the work of Jesus, right? That is what Jesus came to do. He sent His Son to earth to be born as a baby and live as the God-man. Then He would die on a cross, be buried, and rise again from the dead. And His death was for our sins. Not for His own sins, for He had no sin. As we were reading, we were talking about with our children, that He knew no sin. And so He dies on the cross in our place, taking the wrath of God on Himself, and rises again to defeat sin, death, and hell, and satisfies the wrath of God towards sin. But He also shows the love of God towards sinners. So the cross is that reconciliation of both of those things. And so if we place our faith in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins, then we will receive eternal life and restored relationship with God. And so as we see in our text, we know that God cares for us very deeply. His love for us is perfect. As we saw in Matthew 7, Jesus tells us to make requests of God the Father, trusting that He wants to give us good things. And this the greatest example of God's love for us is demonstrated in His Son Jesus, giving Him up the most valuable thing He could give, giving up His Son for people who didn't know Him, for people who were far from Him, for people who had sinned against Him. And Jesus loves us so much that He participated in this plan to bring us salvation and a restored relationship with God. We see that's the first lesson we see from our passage. I think that we can trust, again, we saw that Jesus is alive. The evidence is clear. The eyewitnesses saw Him. They ate with Him. We also see how much Jesus cares about us. The second lesson I want us to see in our passage today is that we can trust that Jesus has a purpose for us, even after dealing with our sin. Look in John chapter 21, verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." So after the disciples have finished breakfast with Jesus, Jesus has another matter to address, and it pertains to Peter. Jesus has a conversation with Peter that is very grievous to him. We're going to see that in a second. And Jesus asks Peter if he loves him. And when Peter says that he does, Jesus says, "Feed my lambs and tend my sheep." Verse 17, it says, "He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?'" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Now, it's interesting that Jesus asks him this three times. And, you know, it's kind of like, well, did you not hear it the first time? You know, it's not that. But it's grievous to Peter. It says that Peter was grieved when he was asked this question the third time. So why is it significant that Jesus asks him this three times? Well, I think it's when I was reading about it, it's significant because of Peter and where he had been in the moments leading up to the crucifixion. We think about Peter, he's very bold and brash. He's like, I will die for you, Jesus. But then when the moment struck, when he was asked questions about, you were with Jesus, you're one of them, you're one of his disciples, and he denied him, and he denied him three times. And so I think Jesus is actually, he's confronting Peter's sin. He's dealing with this sin in Peter, but he's not just confronting it, he's also bringing restoration. He's bringing, he is restoring that relationship with Peter. He's forgiving, he's bringing him through the shame of that moment. Because notice with each answer that Peter gives, Jesus gives him, he reiterates his plan and his purpose for Peter. To feed my sheep, to tend my lambs. That Jesus is not done with Peter. Peter had not failed so deeply that Jesus could not restore, and that Jesus did not have Jesus had a purpose still for Peter, and that Peter is to have this pastoral role. He is to look after those who believe in Jesus. He's to have pastoral responsibilities, and we see this in the book of Acts. As Peter becomes this leader in the early church. But he's to have these responsibilities of shepherding those who have believed in Jesus. And so Jesus has extended forgiveness to Peter, but he also wants to use Peter in his mission and purpose. Jesus still had a purpose for Peter, was going to use him in great ways to minister to others and declare the good news of Jesus to the nations. And then he tells a little bit more to Peter about what's going to happen in the future. Look in verse 18, John 21. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." I think this is a very interesting prophecy, right? This is where Jesus gives Peter some ideas, some glimpses into the future of what he's going to be going through. And John gives us that side note to kind of clarify what Jesus is talking about. That phrase, "stretch out your hands," it generally is used about the idea of crucifixion. Right, is that idea that Peter is learning how he is going to die. Now, if I'm Peter, I might be thinking, that was a little too much information. I didn't need to know all of that. I didn't know that this was coming for me. I think it's a discouraging thought, right? To kind of know, like, oh, this is how you're going to suffer. You're going to die. You're going to be crucified. But it's interesting that John says that even in Peter's death, he would glorify God. That in his death, this is how he would glorify God, even as when he died. So we see that Peter, he's going to finish his race well. God's even going to use Peter's death to bring him glory. So Peter might have fallen hard when he denied Jesus, but then Jesus has restored him. He still has a purpose for him. And it's still, I think it's still it's a heavy thought to think about even like the end of our lives bringing glory to God. But isn't that is what we would want for, as followers of Jesus. We want everything about our lives, even our endings, to be all about God's glory. And all about making him known. Allowing God to bring glory to himself through our lives, however he chooses. May we be those who are found faithful even to the end, bringing God glory through our lives. And so again, just kind of recapping, why did Jesus have this conversation with Peter? We say, he's confronting Peter's sin. He's restoring Peter after his denial of Jesus. He's giving Peter a commission for ministry. He's showing that Jesus is showing he still has a purpose for Peter. And he's also prophesying how Peter will die for Jesus and bring glory to God. As we think about even just it's encouraging for us to be reminded of how when we sin, we struggle, that God forgives and he restores. I love this verse. This one perhaps many of you know well in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. This is one I memorized when I was a kid. Is if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In First John here, he speaks about the forgiveness of our sins, but it's more than that. We are forgiven, and then we are also cleansed. Right? Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He has brought restoration. We are clean through Jesus. We are clean through what Jesus has done. And perhaps you've struggled with feeling guilty over your sin. Maybe you've had a past that's made you feel guilty, and has caused you to struggle as you try to move forward in your walk with Jesus. I want to encourage you that Jesus forgives your sins. He's forgiven you. If you've trusted in him, he's forgiven you at the cross. All has been forgiven eternally. And you can, as you still struggle and wrestle, you can still turn to him and seek out his forgiveness. But he's done even more than that. He has restored you. And he gives you a new beginning. You're cleansed from all unrighteousness. And no matter where you have been, if you're seeking to follow Jesus and to obey the Lord now, he still has a purpose for you in his mission, in his work. That is the work of Jesus, the restoration that he brings. And so that brings us to our third lesson that I want us to see. And this kind of brings us to our actual question that Peter asked Jesus. And so first of all, we saw how we can trust that Jesus is alive and cares about us deeply. And then we saw that we can trust that Jesus has a purpose for us, even after dealing with our sin. And now we're going to see that we can trust in Jesus' plans for us and stay focused on following him, even when we don't understand what he's doing. Look in verse 20, John chapter 21. It says, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? So this follows this painful conversation that Jesus has with Peter. Peter's been grieved about being asked whether or not he loves Jesus, and now been told about how he's going to die. And so then, as they're walking along, Peter turns, he sees the disciple whom Jesus loved, and he asks Jesus, well, what about this guy? Well, what's going to happen to him? I think there's some of those implications, right? How is his life going to bring you glory? How are you going to use him? How is he going to die? What are you going to do with his life? Peter's wondering. Jesus, you told me what's going to happen to me. What about this guy? And Jesus' response is actually really interesting. Because Jesus answers his question with a question. Don't you always find that frustrating? You ask a question, and somebody else, and they answer you with a question. But this is how Jesus answers Peter. Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that his disciple was not to die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it's my will, he remain till I come, what is that to you? It's a really interesting response, I think. Because Jesus is saying, this is not your problem. Don't worry about it. Jesus even says, like, if he were to remain alive until I came back, what difference does it make to you? John actually even addresses there's this sort of saying that kind of gets spread around that this disciple wasn't to die, and John clarifies that that's not what Jesus said. But Jesus is telling Peter to focus on following him. Focus on your own walk with me. And don't worry about what I'm doing in this disciple's life. Don't worry about that. And I think Jesus is addressing a truth that perhaps many of us have wrestled with at different times in our lives. And I think it's about how we sometimes make comparisons with other people. We compare our lives to other people's lives. And it's human nature to make comparisons. This is kind of at our core. Like, we need this ability in order to make decisions about things, to decide, you know, better alternative solutions for different things. But it's kind of like the comparison between these two cars, where you see there's like the same, they look like the same model car, they're behind the same yellow door, which is interesting. But look how much better the one on the right side, the one there looks, where it looks like it's been restored, it's in good shape. The one on the left is missing, it's missing a grill in the front, it could use some headlights. This is not a car you want to be driving, by the way. It could use a new paint job, and maybe there's more stuff going on internally, we don't know, right? And I think sometimes in our walks with Jesus, we compare our lives to others. We look at some of the things that are, oh, this person looks like things, they're really blessed. And we're not happy with, like, what's going on in our lives. And we struggle, we wrestle, and we look at something else. It's sort of a classic sort of grass is greener, things look better for someone else. And Lord, why am I struggling? Why am I hurting? Why does it seem so much better for this person? And we can become jealous of other people as who we perceive to be in better situations than us. Right? We think that life isn't fair, or that God isn't being fair. And if you feel this way, my goal, I don't want to be dismissive of how you feel, but I want to encourage you to think about Jesus' challenge to Peter. That if Jesus chooses to do different things in our lives, that it's really not up to us to decide if it's fair or not. We know that God is working in unique ways in all of our lives. And he accomplishes his purposes in different ways, through different circumstances, different callings. You know, maybe you feel like you wish you had like the car that was beautifully restored and in good shape, but maybe it's like, maybe things just feel like you have like the broken down car, and things are you're struggling, you're hurting. You wish things were different. So my question, as a point of application, have you compared your life to others' lives? I think this has been a very normal thing for us to do at times. We sometimes try to understand some of the circumstances, some of the things we go through. But maybe you've gone through some really difficult things. And I know knowing some of your stories, and I mean, life is hard. We hit some really difficult things in life. And maybe we've wrestled and compared ourselves to those that are going through things. Everything just seems to be going really well. And we wonder, why are things so hard for me? And sometimes our decisions factor into the difficult circumstances we face, but sometimes we just have no control over the things that happen. Things just happen. Maybe you've also struggled, maybe you've wrestled with envy of someone else who has a particular relationship that you really want, or you are envious of someone's children or grandchildren, or your someone's job or career or their income or their possessions. This could go on and on. I mean, there's so many different things that we could, in comparing ourselves to others, and wondering why things are going the way they are. And it can cause us to be even angry at God, confused. But I want to encourage you today But Jesus does have a plan. He's a plan for you. And it's going to be different. The circumstances of your life are going to be different than what other people are going through. And so Jesus' challenge for us is to keep our focus on following Him. Keep your focus on following Jesus. Trusting that God does do different things in the lives of His children. That He has different purposes. He has different plans for us. We go down different paths. It doesn't follow a formula. It doesn't go through a certain pattern. We hit different seasons in life where we don't always understand how we got there. We don't always understand where the Lord is leading in all of those things. We don't know necessarily why we face certain challenges or hardships and other people haven't. But we can't control what's going on in the lives of those around us. Now, we should care for one another and weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice, be invested in one another's stories, doing life together. But we also don't want to we don't want to get distracted and lose our focus. If we're struggling and with discouragement, we don't want to be comparing our lives with others. And we need to keep our eyes on Jesus and keep our minds and hearts attuned with walking with Him, walking in step with His Spirit. And so those are our three lessons that we've seen from Jesus' last words as He's preparing to go back to the Father. This is how John closes his gospel. And I think we see these three lessons. We can trust that Jesus is alive. And He cares about us deeply. We saw that with the story with the miraculous catching of the fish. We can also trust that Jesus has a purpose for us even after dealing with our sin. We're all going to wrestle with our sin. But Jesus forgives. He brings restoration. So we can seek out His forgiveness. We can also trust in Jesus' plans for us. Stay focused on following Him, even when we don't understand what Jesus is doing, what His purposes are. Today, as we also prepare our hearts, we're going to be remembering the Lord's Supper today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read, this is the Apostle Paul writing, he says, "For I delivered from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" Our ushers will, if you didn't get one of the elements, one of the little packets there, just slip up your hand, let Dick know there. Today we remember the sacrifice of Jesus. We've been talking about His post-resurrection appearances. But in order for there to be resurrection, Jesus had to die. And so in this time, as we do, the bread represents the body of Jesus. Paul tells us later on in this passage in 1 Corinthians 11 to examine ourselves. So before you partake, take a few moments and thank Jesus for His sacrifice for you, confessing any sins to Him, and remember how much Jesus loves you, that His body was broken for you. Lord, we are thankful for your blood, your body that was broken for us, because of your great love for us. Thank you for the redemption that you have supplied. Thanking you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Eat the bread together. Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 11. He continues as he begins talking about the second element, which is the cup. And reflecting on that time of the Last Supper, the same way he took the cup, speaking of Jesus after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." In partaking of the cup, we look back at Jesus' sacrifice and remember how he shed his blood for us. We also proclaim his death. We believe that Jesus has died. And I even like how Paul gives us a reference to the future, that we proclaim his death until he comes back. Jesus is coming back. So take a few moments, thank Jesus for shedding his blood for you, and remember the cost that Jesus paid for our salvation. As Jesus said, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We'll take the cup together. I want to invite the worship team. We're going to sing one more song. But today, maybe you've never trusted in Jesus. And so I want to encourage you. We'll be here to talk with you and share with you, encourage you, pray with you. Maybe also today you just need time of a tide of prayer. You want to kind of rededicate to focusing on following Jesus, trusting in his love. Lord, the altar's open. You can feel free to come and pray to the Lord. Maybe the Lord's been leading you and speaking in your heart to make Valley Baptist Church your church home. We'll be here as well to talk with you about that as well. The worship team's going to come and lead us in one more song.